Well, if it messes up, I will. I talk with my hands. Let's pray, and you can be seated. I almost said dismissed. That's the only time I pray in the Abundant Life class is at the end. I always say, let's pray, and I will be dismissed. But we'll pray, and we'll be seated. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are faithful. You're faithful to your word. You're faithful to us. You're faithful to do what you said you would do. Oh, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your love. We just thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us. We just thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the things you've done for us, that you're doing in us, that you're doing through us, and us individually, but also us as a body here at Good News Church. We just thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Y'all can be seated. I'm sorry. I'm just seeing what it's going to do. Well, we're going to have, it's interesting, we are doing Family Matters here on Wednesday nights, and is this the last one, Kristen? I don't know, I didn't get the memo. I just would imagine that when pastors get back, it's going to be something else. So they'll be so jacked up, I'm sure, about something else that they'll talk to us about. But tonight, it's going to be, so potentially this could be the last Family Matters session for this summer. And as Kristen was doing Family Matters last week, it occurred to me when she said the word Family Matters, she said it in a way that I hadn't thought of it. And then I realized what my message was going to be this week was Family Matters, but is family matters to God? You matter to God. You're in the family, and you matter to God. What I should have looked up that word matter to see what matter is, but God cares about you. I mean, he loves us. He loves you. You matter to him. You are on his mind. He's thinking of you, thinking of ways to bless you, to prosper you, to work things out. He sees, listen, we live in a fallen world, and he sees the mess that we're in down here. And it's not his will for this to be this way. This is just how it is. He's given us ways to get out of it. I can't talk about that. That's not tonight's message. But there is a way out through Jesus. We have authority. But in the middle of whatever we're going through and what you're involved in, God is for you. He's on your side. He loves you. We just sang, you know, he's faithful. He's faithful to his word. The overcomer is in us. We have overcome. The battle was won. This is not my message at all. But family matters to God, and you matter to God. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Why? You know, he wanted a family. He wanted someone he could fellowship with. He made man, put him in the garden, made everything just right, made Eve so they could be together, and he would come and he'd walk and talk in the garden with them, fellowship with them. God created man, free will being, in his image, in his likeness, so somebody, he would have somebody who could love him, look and fellowship with him. Fellowship in a face-to-face relationship, very similar to what we see in a marriage, face-to-face, love relationship there, not a worship him. God didn't create us to worship him, to fall at his feet and kiss his feet. He's not that narcissistic. You know, he created us so he could love us and so that we could choose or not to love him. He created man in the garden. And we all know the story there that Satan entered in, deceived Eve, Adam, on purpose, knowing what he was doing, disobeyed God, disobeyed the command, and basically messed it all up. And because of that sin, then we were all born in sin. So God was then separated from his man. He was really separated from his family. So he had no more family. No more family. Now, he cared for everyone as he could from a distance, but he wasn't in them. Couldn't come down and fellowship with them, walk with them. But he had a plan even from then to get us back and that plan was through Jesus. So as you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible is pretty funny. It's pretty specific how it says that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become children of God. It's like, you know, I know my mother and father here on earth, Ralph and Martha Kennedy, that's my parents. But really, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior about 8 years old, God became my Heavenly Father. He became my Heavenly Father. Now, I've been spending all these years, it's been 40-something years since then, learning about and realizing what that really means, that God is my Father. Now, and probably for most of us, we struggle with that because on the earth, we look at our earthly father, and he really, that's the only way we can relate to a father, is our earthly father. And we struggle with that because some of us probably didn't have the best of relationships with our earthly father, and we think that maybe God is mad at us, or God is, you know, we just messed up, we didn't do something right. And so we feel like there may be a little distance between us. I heard somebody say one time, this woman was in our small group, she said, I'm convinced that Jesus loves me. We sang that song when we were kids, Jesus loves me, this I know. But she says, the daddy, father, God, I don't know about him if he loves me or not. That's where my question is does he love me? Because the only thing we can relate to sometimes is our own earthly father. And I have to tell you that I didn't measure up. And I felt I didn't measure up. So, but our Heavenly Father loves us. He loves you. And He refers to us throughout the book, throughout the New Testament, throughout the Bible. When we've accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we are referred to, from that point on, as children of God. Children of God. So, Jesus, you see, and we all know this is not a broken record, but we all know this, I'm just going to say it, that Jesus took care of sin, the sin that separated us from God the Father. Past sin, present sin, future sin, all sin, and when we accept Jesus, that's all taken care of. Really, the Bible says that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're translated from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the enemy, and we're translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're part of His family. John 1:12. I didn't give any verses to the guys in the back. That's okay. John 1:12 says that we are children of God because we have received Jesus. I don't know what translation this is. I didn't put that in my notes. But one translation says that we are children of God because we have received Jesus. That's probably 1 John 1:12. But, you know, sometimes we hear people say this. I'm in business, so I hear a lot of people say a lot of stuff. And I had a guy say to me not long ago, he says, we're all God's children. He was referring to everybody in the world, like in a general sense, that we're all God's children. But the Bible is real specific that the only way to God the Father, Jesus said, is through me. I'm the door. I'm the way you get to the Father. You accept me. And then it goes on to say that when we accept Jesus, then we're children of God. So really, you know, there's a lot of people out here who are not children of God. But the issue is that Jesus died for them the same way, didn't He? They potentially, all of them could be part of the family of God, just like you and I are in the family of God. If Neil's a child of God and I'm a child of God, then we're both in the family of God. So God's got some family back already on the earth. He's got the family, some of the family back. But this is not all He wants. It's not just us and the ones that have already gotten saved so far. That's not all He wants. So God made us part of His family through Jesus. And you and me, my family, your family, all of us matter to God. God cares for us and He loves us. You know, it's interesting. Pastor Susie says this is John 17, verse 22 through 23. This is the part where Jesus is praying, and He says, and He's praying not only for the disciples who are there with Him, but everybody who would hear on Him or believe on Him because of what they're saying. And He says that they would know, the world would know that, guys, I could look that up. that God loves me. Okay, next verse. I can look it up. Next one. That's it. And that you love them as you have loved me. Pastor says this is the most unbelievable verse in the Bible. That Jesus loves us, me and you, as much as, that God loves Jesus as much as he loves me and you. He loves us the same. He loves us the same as much as he loves Jesus. Thank you, Carol. Thank you very much for sitting on the front row and correcting me. Thank you. Thank you. If I get out of line, if anything else happens, you let me know, okay? But God loves us as much as he loves Jesus. That's almost unbelievable. That God loves us, he loves me and you, and everything that me and you might or might not do, every goof up we do or every mistake we make, he loves us through that, in spite of all that, just as much as he loves Jesus, the perfect Holy One. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the one who never sinned, who never did anything wrong, who walked perfect and upright, who went around healing the sick, preaching the gospel, raising the dead, walking on water, turning water into wine, doing all those kind of things. God loves me and you as much as him. Pretty interesting, isn't it? It's pretty incredible. Well, the Bible goes on to say in Romans that for as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. That's Romans 8:14. And then 8:16-17, we know this. Again, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus. Now, on the earth, we understand that through our earthly parents, we get DNA. Right? We get some DNA. I mean, I've got one of my brothers. His hairline has just been receding. As older he gets, the more it goes back. You know, and that's because I've got a grandfather on my mother's side. That's how she is. He's got this spot back here in the back, and it keeps getting bigger. And whenever I see them, they're always looking at me and telling me, you're losing hair. But I'm not. But we, you know, that comes, that's in your DNA. You know, there's other things that be in your DNA, like what you like and what you don't like. Or, you know, because it's part of our culture, our family culture. We've learned about that in our first few weeks of Family Matters. Our likes, our dislikes. Sometimes we get those through our parents and through our upbringing. We get all kinds of stuff. You know, the color of our hair. And if you live in my family, you get who you like college football in my family. That goes through my DNA. I'm a South Carolina Gamecock. See, so that's just proof right there that other people have other DNA than what I have. At my house, we have that Gamecock DNA. So our heritage, our culture, our habits, our affiliation, sometimes our thinking, our likes, our dislikes, you know, even sometimes what your purpose is, what your job is in my family. We were entrepreneur. My dad was an entrepreneur from a young age. They said that when he was a teenager, he had a newspaper route, and he had grown men working for him because he had so many newspaper routes, and he had grown men running the newspaper, and he was just a teenager. So in my family, you've heard Pastor Susie say it, it's almost all of us kids were in business for ourselves. That's just part of what our culture, part of what's in us. Well, you see, we get stuff from God the Father that same way. That same way. Same way for me. I mean, if we sat here and if I asked you about you and you could tell me stuff about you, that's, you know, your family, y'all did stuff and you had this type of trait and it's in your life. But for me and you, we're in God's family. There's DNA we get from him. There are things that he did that we should be doing because it's really in our DNA, but we just haven't tapped into it yet. There are things that we could be doing and really things that he's expecting us to do that we just haven't got there yet because sometimes we haven't recognized that it's part of what the deal is. Now, let me ask you this. I mean, except for what happened yesterday with Prince Harry in Las Vegas, if I found out that my DNA said that I was part of the British royal family. See, I had this in my notes from last week, and then there's something happening, you know, that's kind of a disgrace to our family. I'm part, see, of the British royal family. But if I'm part of the British royal family, I discover that all of a sudden my life would change. I mean, if I had never been part of the British royal family, and now I'm part of the British royal family, there would be things different about my life. I mean, one thing, you know, I would, there'd be stuff that I'd have, and I'd have money in the bank. I'd have a certain amount of the royal crown jewels would, you know, maybe some of that was my people had wore, and I'd be entitled to it. There'd be other things that would attach me to them, and I would be entitled to stuff. Probably, like so many of the royals, and I'm doing it like this, is that they have a purpose in their life, and their purpose usually is to help the common good of the common man. You know, there's something that they're doing to help other people. So then I would pick up whatever my family's thing was, where I'm helping people, whether it's feeding the poor or going to Africa, whatever the deal might be. Because I'm part of the royal family, and now this expectation is on me, and they'd bring me in, and they'd teach me and train me how I'm supposed to act, what I'm supposed to do, how I drink my tea. All that stuff I would be taught, and I would learn, and then I'd go out and do what that is that they do. Well, that same way, we have this DNA, we have this heritage, we have this life in us that comes from God the Father because we're His children. And He cares for us. He provides for us. But there is a lifelong passion. There is a lifelong pursuit. There is a lifelong purpose that He has for me and you. And so many of us, now we at Good News Church, we've tapped into this maybe more than what some other people we would like to think have. But yet there still is room for improvement with all of us. This lifelong pursuit, lifelong purpose for living, lifelong thing that's out here, a passion that's in front of us that we are to do, to accomplish, to fulfill. Y'all know what that is? We most all of us know what that is, right? You know, I like to say it just like this. I'll say Mark 16, Matthew 28, Acts 1, 2 Corinthians 5. Those are where I just will put it in a nutshell. These are our things. This is what we're to do. But if we are to do this, you know, if we're to do it, sometimes it's like, how am I going to get there from here? But if God's family matters, He cares for us, He also cares equally for those out there who don't know yet. He cares equally for them. And so many times it's us, it's me and you. We're the ones who are standing in the way, or we also can be the ones who are standing in the gap to reach somebody else. Now, I'm not saying we all pack up here tonight and we all go to another country. We don't have to do that. There are people right now where you work who are unsaved, and if they were to die tonight, they'd go to hell. And if you don't have any friends who are sinners, you need to make some new friends. You do. If all your friends are saved, all your friends don't drink, all your friends don't smoke, all your friends don't chew, and they don't run around with those who do, then you need to make some new friends. Because you need to be, I mean, if we look at the picture of Jesus, Jesus ate with the sinners. He said, I'm not here for the, you know, the ones who are well. I'm here to reach those who are lost. So we need to realize who we are, what we have, and what we're here to do. I am in the family of God. I am a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's who you are. That's who you are. So if I'm in there, if I'm in the royal family, what would I have? I'd have all this stuff. Well, what do we have if we're in God's family? I mean, is provision provided for us in God's family?
Yes.
Is it? Well, now, sometimes do you struggle with it? Sure we do. Because we're down here on earth, right? But it's provided for us nonetheless. It belongs to us. I mean, at one point, and there's a couple of places in the Bible that says the silver, God says the silver and the gold are mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills, the beasts of the forest, the fowls of the mountains, the ocean and everything that's in it, it all belongs to Him. Well, if it belongs to Him, I'm in His family, I have access to that. So it also belongs to Eddie, also belongs to Laddie, also belongs to you. It belongs to us. It's ours. We're joint heirs with Jesus. So if provision is provided for, how about health, well-being, wholeness? That's part of the benefit plan, isn't it? That's part of our package. That's part of what's provided for. So, I mean, we get all these things in Christ, being in as a child of God, being in the family, and they're all provided for us. Some of us are walking in different levels of it, some more than others. But it all belongs to every one of us nonetheless. It's all ours. And there is a purpose for us to take that which belongs to us instead of just pursuing the stuff, pursuing the things. Because what is it in Matthew 6? Jesus was at the Sermon on the Mount, right? It's all in red. And Jesus is talking. And He talks about, you know, what you should wear, what you shall put on, what you shall eat. You know, these are those scriptures. And He gets down to the end of it and He says, I probably should look it up instead of giving you Eddie's version. Matthew 6. It says, "Do not worry, saying, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear. For after all these things do Gentiles seek." So we could say everybody really is seeking these things. "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So all these things that we're seeking, all these things that everybody is seeking, really they're added to us. They belong to us if we seek first the kingdom of God. If we pursue God's heart, instead of pursuing the stuff and pursuing the things, let's pursue His purpose and pursue His plan and see what it is that He's got for me and you to do. Every one of us have got something to do. I mean, Pastor Matt and Susie are in Australia, and they're starting, they probably have just started this 42-hour flight home. You know, that's not any fun. Lindsay asked me one time about suffering, because, you know, a lot of times the Bible talks about suffering for Christ. And this is one of those times. I've been in places like that, and you do suffer because your flesh would be a lot better, you think, if I'd stayed at home. I could have sat in my recliner, put my feet up, drank my own Diet Coke with the air conditioner on in my own house. But no, it's tough on my flesh when I have to go over there to take the gospel to somebody else or to do something for somebody else. That's suffering. You know, I'm not going to be sick. That's not God. So the stuff that's in our DNA, all the stuff that's in us that God's provided for us, we can tap into that and use that to pursue His plan, His purpose, and reach out and reach somebody else. So does our worldview change when we get our new identity? Yes, it should. It should. And it's so interesting what the Bible says what we're to do. When I say 2 Corinthians 5, you know, I just blurred off that what it is. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. This picture shows us who we are and what we're to be. Therefore, if anyone is... I'm starting reading in verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation." One translation of that says a new creature or a new species of being. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18, and all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So this, you know, sometimes when we are, I'm teaching in School for Life, I'll use words like righteousness and other words like that. In Abundant Life class, people don't have, you know, they haven't been in church long. Sometimes they don't know these churchy words. We use words in church and nobody on the street would ever know what that is. Well, reconciliation is one of those words. Really, it comes from, if you're an accountant or a bookkeeper, you know what you're doing. If my wife does this, I don't do this. She reconciles our bank account and the checkbook at the end of the month to make sure they're both equal. I haven't done that since I was maybe 17 or 18 years old. You know, thank God somebody does it at our house, reconciles it. But you have bookkeepers. They know what reconcile means. You know, you're making things equal, making things balanced. Here's Webster's. Webster says to reconcile, from the Greek, it comes from the literal sense to call back into union. Also, it means to settle, to bring into agreement or harmony, to make compatible. So reconcile is a verb. Reconciliation is a noun. And it just is, and this is out of Webster's old dictionary. This is what he says. He said, it's the means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God after natural estrangement or enmity. It is the act of reconciling parties at variance, renewal of friendship after disagreement or enmity. And it is really what it means. It is us bringing the lost back into union with the Father. It's us bringing the lost back into the family. I mean, they're members of the family. They just don't know that they're members of the family. They've never been told they're members of the family. They don't know that they have a Heavenly Father who loves them. They don't know that they have a Heavenly Father who has provided for them. I mean, have any of you ever had a loved one that you've been searching for or somebody in your family that just gets lost over the years? They get lost and you don't know where they are and you just search for them and you search for them and you finally find them? That's never happened to me. But I mean, I've heard stories of where this happened. Really, we got a story of that in Jesus told. Illustration like that, talking, and we call it the something, the parable of the something prodigal son. Yes, thank you. That word was bigger than mayonnaise there for a moment. Prodigal son. But you know, really, that's the story of the loving father. That's really what it is. It's the story of the loving father. The story is about the father more than it is about the son. Because here was an example where somebody who was in the family was lost. Ran away, got mad, whatever. I mean, things happened. And time went by. Time went by. But they were lost. We know it's the loving Father because the Bible says He was looking for him. He was on the porch looking. On the horizon, searching. Because he's believing every day. How would you like that to be your thing? You know, back in those days, he would be a wealthy man. He had all this stuff. He's got people working for him. But instead of managing his businesses, he set his businesses up to run so he could search for his son. I mean, he's looking for his son always. He's looking, expecting that his son's going to show up. And when his son shows up on the horizon, he runs to meet him. Y'all know what he does? He kisses him on the neck. Y'all know why, don't you? Because that's where the good sugar is. If you've ever had a kid or a baby, you know that's where the good sugar is. You know, that's when you kiss Karis, you kiss them on the neck. And they giggle, they laugh. That's where the good sugar is. Isn't that right, Matt? You kiss Taryn on the neck. That's why he ran to meet him. Now, it's a grown man falls on his son's neck and kisses him on the neck. clothes him, puts his ring on him, which says you can buy anything. Just here's the ring. Stamp the ring on anything. It's put shoes on his feet. He restores him. Puts him back into fellowship with himself, but restores him and gives him everything that he had walked away from. There are people right now on your job, at your school, people that you don't like. You know, this is what the word reconciliation, it said that people who, it's like, it really gives the picture there of somebody that you are at odds with that really is your enemy. When Webster wrote it, he was saying that there will be people who are like, are so at odds with you that they're your enemy, but your care for them or your love for them is so great that you would, it puts you in this moment. Let me see how he said it. Oh, I didn't put that word on here. I didn't. But it's like it gives you the picture that in that moment that you love them and care for them and you reach out to them to bring them into unity anyway. You bring them, you want to get them back into union. No matter if, even though that they're your great enemy, you want to reconcile them. You want to make things right. That's what we as believers have been given. That's our lifelong pursuit, our lifelong purpose. That's our job. To be this ministry of reconciliation. Ministers of reconciliation. Programs are great. Churches have them. All the stuff, you know, washing the car, feeding the homeless. I've done that stuff. But the deal is the ministry of reconciliation. I had a sales rep who called on me a number of years back. You may have heard me tell the story. The guy would come in to my office and he would just, something happened, he'd just go into a flurry of, you know, four-letter words. And I would just look at him, and I would say, does that make you feel better? That's exactly what I'd say, with a smart, sound in my voice. That make you feel better? You feel better doing that? And then every time he'd do that, then I'd tell a story. This is in 2000. This must have been 2000. In 98 and 99, I spent every other Friday feeding the homeless. I'll tell you why in a minute. But I was feeding the homeless. And so in the middle of that, so he would light into cussing and telling me something. Then I would tell him back what I was doing on the streets. So it would be kind of funny at one point, you know, because it's like we're trading things. He's cussing and I'm telling stories. But anyway, He got on my list, and I would spend some time praying for him to be saved. And I would spend time talking to him about God in a general kind of way. But I was working the deal because he's a sales rep. He's calling on me. I'm the buyer. He has to listen to whatever I got to say if he wants me to buy what he's got. You know what I'm saying? That's the deal. I can talk about whatever I want to talk about. For as long as I want to talk about it, but if he wants to write the order, writing the order is the last thing I do after I've told my story, told my testimony, told about somebody who got saved, told my story about whatever, and then I write the order. Well, I was working on him. 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 I've been working on him for months. I got a phone call on a Monday morning. He says, Eddie, you won't believe what happened to me this weekend. I said, Steve, like, what happened, Steve? He said, my son prayed with me last night to be born again, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I said, that's awesome. How did it happen? So he told me how it all happened. Maybe about 2 months after that phone call, I got another phone call from Steve. They found pancreatic cancer, stage 4. He was gone in 6 months. Just gone. I didn't go to the funeral. I wasn't able. But his son spoke at his funeral and told some of the story of what had happened from his son's point of view. And his son took a job in the furniture industry. He hadn't been in our industry. So I made a point about a year later to go meet his son. So I went and met his son and introduced myself and told my side of the story. He told his side of the story. And we stood in a showroom praising God, both of us crying, thanking God that he was able to work through both of us to get his dad. It was just an incredible moment. You know, all these people around working, but we were just rejoicing and fellowshipping that one more had been added to the family and that he and I had a part to play in it. One more had been added to the family. And all we did is just do our normal stuff. So anyway, back to my notes. God provides all the resources that we need. Everything we need. If he's provided us provision, provided us all these other things that we said a moment ago that we get by being in the family, then we have all the provision we need to reach them. To reach out to the members of the family who don't know they're members of the family, the lost ones who are out there. You know, one of the quickest ways to get your needs met is to stand in the gap to meet somebody else's needs. I mean, if you're struggling for something, struggling to pay a bill, struggling in any area of your life, stand in the gap between God and them. It's the quickest way to get that need met. One of the quickest ways, because it's got to flow through you to get to them. I mean, you and I have every resource already made available in us by Christ Jesus, who's in us, and by us being the children of God, to meet the need of whoever's in front of us who needs to be born again. That was a long sentence. But it's the truth. If we have compassion on the lost, the love of God, not just pity, feeling sorry for somebody, but having compassion, then that compassion does the same thing it did to Jesus. It pulls out of us whatever God's placed in us to meet those people's needs. Now, years ago, I was a hard-hearted person. I'm not the man you see today. I was a lot younger. But that's supposed to be funny. But anyway, I was hard. I was mean. I just was. I was mean. And we had a service at the church one day, and we were praying for somebody, and somebody had a word from God, and it was tenderhearted. And then they said that word tenderhearted, and put their hand on me, and it's like something broke in me, and I began weeping and crying. And then I began seeing myself as being a child of God and seeing people the way God saw them, lost and going to hell without a Savior. And what I started doing is I started praying, God, use me. I started praying that prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. I would pray that prayer. Sometimes back in the old building we were in, we'd come up front and pray. And there were several times that we would pray and I'd have the ugly cry. Y'all know what the ugly cry is? I mean, ugly cry is not just having a tear or two that kind of runs right here. The ugly cry is when my nose is running and I'm going, it was ugly. I mean, it'd take me a long time to get over it sometimes. I'd be so crying. And I'm not crying because I was hurting or anything. I was just crying because people were dying and going to hell. And I wasn't doing anything about it. But in me was everything that I need. Now, I didn't know I had everything in me that I need, but but as I studied and prayed about and saw that every one of us, you right there where you are fully qualified right now to reach the lost. Because, you know, I had this problem. I'm not qualified. I'm not called. I'm not worthy. All those excuses ran through my head. And just like me, you have them too. You have the same reasons why we can't do it, why I can't get there from here. But as I would pray and I'd say, God, use me, the ugly cry would start. And then I'd wipe everything off. go out. So I started going. I did the first thing I could do is somebody came to our church and they were feeding the homeless. I wasn't even at the service. I heard about it and I decided I'm going to do that. That's something I can do. I can go hand a little sandwich and a Debbie cake and a non-branded soda pop in a paper sack to somebody who's homeless every other Friday and ask them, is there anything you want me to pray with you about? That's how I started. That was 1998, 1999. So I'm just saying that every one of us, we've got what it takes to start. And a lot of times we're thinking, well, I don't see myself as being able. The provision's available. It did not start until I got up. Until I got up and did something. Now Sam just got back from overseas, but you've been in the service. You actually was in the service before that, right? You're just now doing civil service stuff. Right. Praise God. Thank you. But guys, when somebody like Sam goes over there, I don't know what he did exactly, but he didn't have to buy all that equipment here himself before he went. If you're sent over there and you're trained, Laddie, you were trained to work on helicopters, right? But you didn't have to go to school, pay your own way to learn how to work on. They did it all for you, right? We sent you. That's right. I mean, I know guys who used to fly helicopters. They didn't have to buy the helicopter to go over there to do the job. The helicopter was provided for them. But you know what's interesting? Is that the helicopter's not at the guy's house. The helicopter's over there where it needs to be. The guy's here. The helicopter's over there. All we have to do is get up and to go where the need is. You get up and you go where the need is with what you got right now, with what you know right now. And you get up and go to whoever it is, wherever they are, and the love of God in you will pull out of you, when you focus it on the person, it will pull out of you any and everything that they need. All the provision, all the right words, all the encouragement, whatever it is that they need will come out of you. Y'all follow what I'm saying? It doesn't happen when you're just sitting on the seat. Me spending all that time praying in prayer and getting the ugly cry, that was getting me ready, but then I found an opportunity and I got up and I took it. You just have to get up and take it, whatever it might be, wherever it is. Take, you know, look inside. Hey, God, use me. Was this something you want me to do? He told me, yeah. And I did that for a year and a half. And then later we did other stuff here at the church. And I stopped doing that because we were doing something else. And God said, it's time to change. Shift gears. Do something else. But we prayed with 2,000. In 2001, we prayed with 10,000 people here in the city, face-to-face, one-on-one. And Pastor Matt had asked me to lead those teams that did that. I led outreach teams that year. I would have never been in position to do that. I would have never been ready to do that. I could have never done that if I hadn't started where I started in 1998, giving somebody who was homeless a sack of food with a sandwich, a Debbie cake, and an unbranded soda pop. And asking them, is there anything you'd like me to pray with you about? Because I changed and allowed God to use me and flow through me. Every one of us are people, part of the family of God, who God wants to use to reach other people in the family that's been lost. People in the family who don't know they belong to the family. People who are searching for some family to belong to. Searching for somebody to love them. And they find that in all the wrong places. Searching for love and all. Y'all know they're out there and but they're looking in the wrong places. They got like the donut guy when my kids used to watch. They got an empty spot in their heart. You know? The only thing that's going to fill it is Jesus. But you and I are the ones who can reach them. Why me and you? Because we're real. We're right there on the job with them. We're not some TV guy that's untouchable. We're not some super-duper whoopee-doo. We're just not. We're just regular people, regular Joes on the street, on the job. But yet inside of us is all the power of God. All the power of God. All of it. Not, you know, like we didn't get Jesus light. L-I-T-E, like Miller Lite, Bud Light. You know, the light version, only 90 calories or 45 calories. That's not us. We got the full strength, full stuff. God on the inside of you. All we have to do is get up and go to that first place. Now, Gary right here was working a job in the world, really doing well. Building supplies. God began dealing with him. You talk about a tough step of faith. Left the business of the world and went over into full-time God, the Father's business. Went to school to be a minister so he could help people in the hospitals. Right, Gary? He's a chaplain, right? At the hospital. Right where people need him. Right where there's great need. Has God provided? Has he been faithful? Your provision is where God wants you to be. You'll find it when you get out there to where he's called you to be. You'll find it when you get out there and you're helping somebody else. You'll find it on the road to where your purpose and your plan leads. That's where your provision is. We've been searching for provision in the wrong places. If we would pursue and take it on as our thing to go after the kingdom of God, get more people in the family. Okay? That's where we'll find our provision. My daddy had this saying, and it was always so funny. He would say, now we were all a bunch of kids in the business, but he said this up until he died. He would always say, when you get your work done, when you get your work done, you can go home. Now on a Friday night when you got a date and it's 7 o'clock and he's saying, when you get your work done, you can go home. I got a date. You know, what is my work? What else you want me to do? You know, I'm in a hurry here, but see, he would say, you can't go home till you get your work done. And it would always puzzle me and my brothers. Got a brother a year older, a brother a year younger, because we had plans on Friday and Saturday night. But we couldn't go because we didn't know what to work, you know, to get our work done. But the Bible lays out for us what the work of the ministry is. And guys, we're not going to get to go home until we get our work done. I used to pray in 2001. I started praying this prayer. I'd say, God, don't send Jesus back. Hold him up until we can get our job done. Because I believe that a city like Augusta, we should get them all. Now, there'll be some who won't. But you know what? Even the ones who won't, there should be one of us somewhere that can touch them, that can be their friend, that something, that even the hard case ones will come on. Even those hardcore, hard case guys, they'll come on. We should be able to win them all. And we can get Augusta, we can go and get other cities. But this mentality, this thinking, this attitude that I am here, you're here to do the work of the ministry. We're here to get this job done. And inside of you is everything you need. Provision, ability, gifts, talents, whatever it is. You've got everything. Just step out there. Take the first step. And God will work with you. He will work through you. And we can get the job done. Do y'all follow what I'm saying? It should be an encouraging message tonight. that your provision, what we look for, what we sometimes struggle with, what we are trying so hard to believe God for, it's there right where the need is, where He's called us to be. That's where we'll meet up with it. The tank, the helicopter. Y'all would be looking at me crazy if I was in the service and I had a tank at home. Y'all would think I was a nut. I would be a nut. But the tank I need to drive to do the job is over there somewhere. It's already provided for me over there. I've got to get over there to get it. Now, over there for us is out there getting the rest of the family in. Letting them know. Telling them. Loving on them. Encouraging them. Whatever those things are. God will deal with your heart. He'll pull it out of you. You just focus your love on them. Focus your love on them. All right, let me see. So, it's time. You know what time is it? Okay, it's 25 after, but you know what time it really is? It's time for us to get about our Father's business. It's time for us to get into the business, our Father's business. It's time for us to get the family. It's time for us to get our job done so we can get out of here. We are going to have the best time when we get to heaven. We're going to be excited. We're going to be celebrating. But you know, what's going to be so funny is people are going to be knocking on your door. You're not going to be able to sleep much the first time, you know, first little while we're there. You're not going to have any time to rest. There's going to be people knocking on your door saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Rachel, for sending them to my city. Thank you for sending them to my country. Thank you for telling somebody or for telling my, you know, my aunt and my uncle about Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. If it wouldn't been for you, they wouldn't have accepted. They wouldn't be here with us today. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's who we want to be. We want to be the ones. Now, we'll be knocking on somebody else's doors thanking them. But we want them knocking on our door because we did our job. We did what God wanted us to do. We fulfilled the plan and the purpose that He had for our lives. We're going to have such a great time. But here I am right there, right when I said that, I had that same sense. But I'm not going to leave. I'm not going. It's an attitude that we're not going to do it until we get our job done here. We're not going to get to go home until we get our work done. And we've got some work to be done. And in doing that work, we have all the provision. Everything we'll ever need is right there in that. We can do it. We can do it. In all these different ways and all these different avenues and all these different parts, every one of us playing a different part, we can do it. You can do it. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to pray, then we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, again, I just thank You for Your word. Holy Spirit, work with this tonight. As ragged as it was, work with it that You inspire, that You encourage, that You stir up inside of us, that we are evangelists in that we reach out and we go out. But more than anything, we are believers and we are doing the work of the ministry. We're taking this ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, and we're taking it to our offices, taking it to our schools, taking it to our neighborhood. We're taking it to those around us, and we'll reach out and reach the whole world. We want to get the family back together. All those that have been lost, all those that don't know, we want to get them back into the family so that we can get this job done. We can get out of here. But Heavenly Father, again, we're not willing to leave until we get the job done. Holy Spirit, we just thank You that You work in us, that You're our teacher. You lead us and You guide us and You instruct us and You show us where to go. Ministering angels, You work with us that people's hearts will be open and receptive, that as we go out and we talk to people, that we'll be directed right to the ones who are open to receive. That the words to encourage, the words to open the doors will come out of our mouth as we focus the love of God right on the people. We just thank You for these things. In the name of Jesus, amen. I really suggest and strongly suggest that you take a few moments in your prayer time over the next few weeks and just pray this simple prayer. God, use me. Not my will be done, but Your will be done. And see if you can get an ugly cry going. But just say, God, use me. Use me. Use me. Let me be the one. Put me in a place that you can use me. And you'll be amazed at what situations you'll get in the middle of. And you'll be amazed at the miracles and the signs and wonders that will come forth at your hands. It's unbelievable. Because you know you didn't do it. But God will use you.